Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome. It's the, it's the 5th of December, and it's a nice Wednesday here, 2018. Hope you're all having a great day. You know, sometimes when I talk on the phone at the beginning, I get these flashes of images in my mind and people driving down the road listening. I don't know why. I just do that every now and then. And so, on the East Coast, I know it's colder. It's 30 degrees here in Idaho, where I am. No snow. And, all I wear outside is just, I don't wear a jacket. I don't wear a jacket or a sweater. I just wear a short sleeve shirt, for real. And when I go from the car to a store, I just walk through. It's like 30 seconds of cold, and then I'm okay. It's no big deal. Some people think I'm crazy. Everywhere I look, you know, people have big, thick jackets on, and then they got to go in the store for a half hour and sweat. So I don't get it. Anyway, that's just me. I'm kind of weird. Hey, look, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. And let's see. The New Year's coming. Well, by the way, you have nobody waiting online right now. We have 5 open lines, so give me a call, okay, folks? I know it kind of slows down during the holidays, and when it gets close to things like that, people are going and thinking of different things, and that's fine. Which reminds me, in 2 days, I'll be teaching on Mormonism, and, I'll tell you what's going on. I'm teaching on Mormonism at a local church here in Nampa, Idaho, and if you're curious about that, you can email me if you happen to be listening in the area. And tomorrow night, on Apologetics Live, apologeticslive.com, I will be debating. It's kind of an impromptu debate. It's this guy yesterday. He doesn't have all his theological paws in the litter box, and he's a rabid anti-Calvinist. He's a Pelagian, and he was saying some stuff, and I'm like, no, dude, that's not right. It's not right. And so long story short, we're going to be debating Reformed theology tomorrow night, so we'll see how it works. I mean, it's not a formal debate. It's just he's going to say, so, you know, that's the topic. If that sounds interesting and you want to watch or participate, all you got to do is go to apologeticslive.com, and the information, it'll just port you over to the right website on CARM, the right page, and you can check things out from there. All right. Let's see. Hey, I'm just thinking out loud, kind of humming out loud, which isn't very good. I'm off tune all the time. So if you are interested, I do a CARM Twitter thing about once a day, once every other day. And I'll be doing some more of that on a more regular basis coming up. You can check it out. Just go to Twitter, type in carm.org, and you can follow some of the things I'm doing on that. And also, we could use your support if you'd be so kind. $5 a month, $10, $15 a month. Just go to the CARM website. On the right-hand side, it says donate. And just click it and follow from there. We would love that. It would be very, very helpful. We do need it. And there's that. And also, we have 3 online schools. And I'm having to work hard to get the demos to work. I don't know why the demos aren't working. And I get a weird tech problem. And I had FTP in. I checked the chmod on some things. Some things work, some things don't. It's just really an enigmatic. So I'm going to talk to our super tech guys about this. And I'll get them working pretty quickly so you can see what they are. But there are schools on how to learn theology, apologetics, and critical thinking. So if that sounds interesting, go check those out on the homepage. You'll find that. Just look for the online schools there. All right. Let's get to Karen from Utah. Hey, Karen, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Matt. Hey, I've got a situation. I'm working in a junior high school here in Utah, and they've started a mindfulness program in our school. It's a pilot program that they're hoping to implement throughout the whole district.
Mindfulness.
As really? You know, like a guided meditation.
Oh, no. That's dangerous. That's religious indoctrination. Meditation is a religious thing. It's indoctrination.
Correct. They're having it school-wide, when it's time to start every day, they come over the loudspeaker and they say, teachers, it's time to start the mindfulness program. We need all teachers to do it, and you must teach it with fidelity. And for 9 minutes...
Whoa! Talk about a communist state! Whoa! You must do it with... What was that? Fidelity? They're telling you what your heart has to be? Whoa.
So
Brave New World.
Because they are now working really hard to promote it, they had a TV crew come out and interview the school on Monday and post and had the video segment run on Monday. And then it was the highlight of the district website last week. They've taken it down and just
What city is it in?
What? It's Sandy City.
In Sandy?
So,
yeah, I know Sandy.
So
I've been there many, many times. You're kidding me. Wow.
School district. So,
are you able
I'm
to say what, because the reason I'm saying is it's an occultic thing. Guided meditation is another form of Eastern mysticism, and it's an occult procedure, and it opens the mind up to some dangerous stuff, as well as suggestibility, and this is, it's really bad. And the reason I'm saying it,
so
you know,
I have
who went
lines.
When?
Oh, I'm sorry. Maybe. I have two lines. I sent an email once it was made public. I sent an email to all of the school board members citing two things. Number one, it comes from Buddhism, and I feel like it's a violation of
church and state,
Church and state instilling a religion in the school and making students practice it. Mm-hmm. And number two, it's a form of psychology that no parents were required to sign off on to allow
their parents
students
know about it even?
Of course, the response I got from the school board members was, we've contacted the principal, and not one single parent has complained about it, but I don't know if they know about it.
No,
on the website.
Well, I tell you what, Karen, I know people in Sandy can hear me, and right now they can hear. Now, I don't know what you want to say or how much you want to say. You have the option of saying what school it is, and I don't want to get you in trouble, but you know,
it doesn't matter because it's made public. It's been made public. It was on Fox 13 News.
Okay. What's the name of the school?
They're doing it in two pilot programs, Albion Middle School and in Corner Canyon High School. Now,
all right.
Here's
well,
my
then,
problem.
Hold on. Let's ask the parents who are listening to call them up. Look, folks, what this stuff is, let me tell you. I used to be involved in the occult. I know what it does. I know exactly what is required to make connection with occult entities, spiritual entities. It is the practice of emptying your mind and focusing your mind on various things. There's more to it. But this is one of the techniques used for occult practices. I know. I used to be involved with it. It's also in New Age philosophy, and it's in Eastern mysticism. This is a violation of religious freedom. It's a violation. It's an imposition of the freedom of the parents to be able to say what their child in school can and cannot do in a religious setting. And this is an imposition of a religious practice because it's Buddhistic in its core. It's New Age, borrowed by the New Age. They borrowed the Buddhist idea, and it's an occult practice. I always say to the parents, you call up those schools, you email those schools and say no, and let the public know about it. This is bad stuff.
It has to come out because they are putting forth false information claiming how great it is and how it's working and how they've got studies in the school, which were totally false because they've made some very false claims. But they're saying if they get their statistics that they feel like they've already gotten, then they want to institute it district-wide in every grade school, junior high, and high school. It's very dangerous. It's 45 minutes of occult practice held in the school every week.
This is called reading, writing, and arithmetic, and occult meditation. This is indoctrination of the when my children were in high school here, secular high school, I found out that what they were doing was values clarification in this one high school. Values clarification says don't believe or trust all of the values that your parents have taught, your pastors have taught, your society's taught. You've got to make up your own values. I went and talked to the principal, and I said, this is not acceptable. And he goes, yes, I know. My parents are concerned. And I knew what he's going to say. And I said, oh, by the way, I have a radio show, and I have a website that gets thousands and thousands and thousands of visitors a day, and the radio show's here, and I know what you're doing, and I know you're going to be required to say certain things to appease me to make me feel okay about it. And I said, it's not going to work. I will mention your name specifically over the radio as being a proponent of this violation of what the parents' rights are over the moral teaching of their children. You take my kid out of the class, and you stop it in the school. You pick which one you want to do. So which one you want to do? I told him this. And he flat out said, your child won't be required to go to this, the class. You gotta push.
Good.
Yeah, I said, it will not happen.
Good. Well, they're saying their only exemption that they will allow a student is while they sit in the class with it being played over the sound system in the class, they can choose not to participate, but they can't. They have to do it silently. So that it doesn't disturb the other
This is ridiculous. This is, you know, you should read Brave New World, and it's a mind control kind of a story. It's really worth reading. In fact, I highly recommend, it's written by an atheist, actually, Aldous Huxley, and I would recommend everybody read Brave New World and 1984 is by Huxley. Anyway, read those two books. They're anti-utopian sci-fi novels, but they're not aliens and all this stuff. It's about mind control, society control, and the institution of it. You will see some of the techniques that you're talking about here, Karen. You'll see some of those techniques and stuff are mentioned in those books. They're brilliant. They're classics. They should be read by everybody.
Okay. Definitely.
Seriously. Oh, yeah. Now, I would say, what's the name of those schools again? Say them again so the parents can know if their children are involved with it, because the children are being subjected to occult practices, to Eastern mysticism practices, and if they're being required, that means that there's morality that's taught with these things as well, because they're in guided meditation and mindfulness practices. What happens is you focus on an object or an animal or something. You're trying to get in tune with it. And this is exactly what you want to do if you want to get involved in deeper levels of the occult. Dead serious.
The names of the schools are Albion Middle School and Corner Canyon High School in the Canyon School District. If you go to canyonschooldistrict.org, you can look up mindfulness. It will pull up an article that they've written about it, and it will give you a link to the program they're using called Inner Explorer. Inner Explorer, it'll tell you about the founders, and it's full of false, fake statistics about how it's helped students.
That's right. That's right.
And the statistics that they're citing in the article, people have to realize, it's very false. First of all, they're saying that they've only started it a month ago and that they can compare how students were acting at the beginning of school to this last month, but that's not true. They started it from the first full week of school, so they have no comparison model to use.
Mm-hmm.
And
well, they're full of lies.
You know, all these wonderful things are happening.
I know how
so
it works.
Better, but that's not true.
Yeah, I know how it works.
Mm-hmm. Don't believe it.
Oh, yeah, they manipulate statistics. Yes, they do. I know. Yep.
And they say, I don't know. The response I got from the school board was, it is supported by SEC. I don't know what SEC is. And that's their reasoning behind being able to use it.
Okay. There's the music. We got to go. Thanks a lot, Karen. Really appreciate that.
Thank you.
All right.
Bye.
For those of you in Sandy, hope you listen to that. Right, Terry? Are you listening, Terry? Saying hi, waving at you. All right, that was Karen from Utah. Let's get to David next after the break. Stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show. Now, I said hi to Terry. She knows who she is. And then I got a report that she goes on Facebook saying hi back. Hey, Terry. She's wonderful. Terry Blake Johnson. She's awesome. Yeah, she's awesome lady. Friend of mine and Sandy. And let's get to David from Winston-Salem. Hey, Dave. Welcome to the show.
Hello, Matt. How are you doing this evening?
Well, aside from mega amounts of stress, other than that, I'm doing fine. What do you got, buddy?
Well, I'm calling, I don't remember exactly what day it was, in response to one of your questions you had asked why the church wasn't making more headway in America.
Yep.
And I just actually had a conversation with a group of somewhat, if you can call them Christian, and unbelievers that day, and I said that topic was heavy on my mind as well, so I thought I'd call it and talk to you about that.
Well, what do you think it is then?
So I think that the church does not make more headway in America because we have bought into the idea that we are supposed to be tolerant of everybody to the point where we can't tell them the truth or what's wrong with it. Believe.
That's pretty good. Christians are supposed to be very intolerant of rape and murder and extortion and lying and cheating and all kinds of stuff. We should be intolerant of that. And guided meditation in schools in Sandy, Utah. Yeah.
Yeah. So in the conversation I was in, you know, I basically just said that Christianity is not a religion. It is just the truth. And I was told that I wasn't allowed to say that.
You weren't allowed to say it? What is this, the Gestapo?
Yeah, they told me that I can't tell. I was told I cannot tell people that their religion is wrong. It's fine for me to believe what I believe, but I can't tell people.
Hold on. Catch what they just said. You are forbidden to say that people's religion is wrong. What they're doing is saying that your religion is wrong by saying that. Because Jesus said the way, the truth, and life, you know, only through him. So your religion says all others are wrong, and they're saying you can't say that, so they're saying your religion's wrong. So they're hypocrites.
Yeah. That's actually kind of what I told them. I told them that because they say I can believe what I want to believe, I believe that my God mandates I tell them that they're wrong. And if I'm not allowed to tell them they're wrong, then I can't believe what I want to believe.
So get me in that group. I'd love to just rake their logic right over the coals, you know.
Well, it is a... one of my old Facebook friends was asking for advice how to deal with something, and I think I was the only Christian to really answer him. Mm-hmm. I definitely can give him the number. It's in Arkansas. I don't know if you have a station in Arkansas.
Christians, because they're not taught these things, if I had a church, I'd be teaching critical thinking classes, I'd be teaching logic classes, I'd be teaching how to respond, apologetics. So that people can make a difference. I don't think the pastors are doing that. I don't know why, but we absolutely need it in this world because of things like that. You know, the left only wants tolerance for their ideology, but nothing anywhere else. And here's the thing: it's a war against absolutes and subjectivity. An absolute says that certain things are wrong, but if everything's equal, everything's subjective. Then nothing is right and nothing is wrong, and everybody is free to do what he feels is right or wrong. And the problem is that doesn't work in the real world, because if I believe that red lights are green and green lights are red, I mean, who's going to want to go driving with me? See, we can only have this pseudo-illusion of subjectivism. It can only work in a world of absolutes. And the people who want these things, these subjective truths, are inconsistent. Because they only want subjectivity in those areas where it really doesn't matter in the physical realm. But they only really want them in an ideological realm. But the problem is that your ideology leads to action. Hence, their ideology of subjectivism leads to telling you what you can and can't say. And that's an intolerance on their part. And, you know, Christians may not think this is serious. It's very serious. Because what happens when people like that get in power? If you want to find out what happens when people like that get in power, just look at what Hitler did. Look at Mao Zedong. Look at Stalin. Look at Lenin. And you'll see the 1900s, the atheistic regimes and these intolerant groups, they killed over 100 million people in the 1900s. That's for real. So, you know, this is a true battle that we need to fight. And Christians need to stand up. They need to stand up. All right?
So I do have a question. So a lot of times, you know, we hear prayers and people being thankful that in America Christians aren't necessarily persecuted. We are to an extent, but you think that we aren't to a greater extent because we aren't bold in proclaiming the truth?
This is how it is. We are persecuted, but they're far more persecuted in other countries. And the persecution against Christians will continue because the Christians are more concerned with their bank accounts and going to churches that give them ear-tickling messages. And this is the problem. And Christians have got to realize that they were instructed by Christ to pick up their cross daily and follow after Jesus. And the cross is not comfortable. It's a heavy burden to carry. This is what he says we're to do. And I don't see Christians doing this for the most part in America. What I do see is being sequestered on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. We go to Bible studies, we go to church services, we go home, and that's it. Now, I'm not saying that certain Christians don't try and witness and be good, but we need to be far more than just witnessing and being good and being nice and bringing pies over to people's houses. We've got to start calling senators. We've got to start calling congressmen. We've got to start getting together and raising up signs, literally standing out in people's houses, I mean, in front of businesses and things like that, protesting and saying, no, we won't do this anymore. We're not going to put up with this. We've got to stand up. The Christians should be politically active, politically motivated, and the preachers should be preaching political stuff from the pulpit occasionally when the text warrants it, and name names. There's nothing wrong with doing that. And if the churches are worried about losing their tax-exempt status, then they're bowing to Caesar more than they're bowing to Christ. All right, we need to move along, okay, before I get all of us in trouble.
Yeah, I know. Even it's a good topic.
Yeah, it is. And we need to, Christians need to stand up. They need to stand up. I'm not saying being angry and yelling and screaming. They need to stand up. And we need to be united. But because we have so many different denominations and so many finger-pointing attitudes that are all across America at each other, and our way is the better way, and our denomination's the better one, then what we have is we have a fractured Christian body. We don't have any particular leaders who have the guts to stand up and say, we need to fight back against this onslaught of whatever it might be. The homosexual agenda, for example, is pushing the church back into oblivion, trying to make it be quiet. And they're even trying to, in California, we left California, I'm so glad we did, but they're trying to tell the homeschoolers the things that they're supposed to teach their children in regards to homosexuality and certain religious stuff. And it's going to be happening more and more in America. When the left, when these far-left wackos get in control, then the Christians will be silenced. They will not be able to get promoted very well. They're going to have to really compromise their faith a great deal. They're going to be relegated to to nothingness and to not be taken seriously. And if the Christians don't stand up now, this is what's going to happen. But the Christians have the power. We got to start praying. We got to start praying for our president and the vice president, the Senate, the Congress. We got to pray for our governors. We got to start praying. And we got to get off our lazy rears, pick up the cross, and follow it. Follow Jesus out into the world. He didn't take the cross into the church. He didn't take the cross into the synagogue. He went to the world out there and got it. And he overturned the tables in those religious leading places. Hang on, I'm getting... Okay, we're going to go. Okay, buddy, we'll talk to you later. And hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, folks. Last half hour of the show. Let's get to Dave from Texas. Dave, welcome to the show. What do you got, buddy? Dave.
Hey, Matt.
Dave's not here. What? Yeah?
Go ahead. You're on speaker. Let me take you off.
That's
okay,
a good idea.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. Go ahead.
Okay, awesome. So my question has to do with how to talk to my pastor about Calvinism.
Against?
He stands more on the Arminian side, and okay. My beliefs are more, well, obviously Calvinistic. And okay. So on Monday night we had a Bible study, and we were going over Matthew 24. Where it speaks mm-hmm. of the elect, and he said that it was referring to the Jews, and he kind of hinted to saying that every place in the Bible where it speaks of the elect, that it's referring to the Jews.
No, it's not and true. That's some noise back there.
Yeah, it's a dog.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
Sorry about that.
That's right.
Yeah, but at the end of the Bible study, I pretty much took him to Ephesians chapter 1,
mm-hmm.
and he kind of just brushed it off. He didn't really give an interpretation or anything like that. But my question has to do with how do I defend my position without being offensive or causing division? Should I? Because I'm praying about it, and there's other people there, and a lot of them aren't educated on the topic, and so I don't want to cause confusion either.
Right.
And so I was thinking maybe I should just me and my pastor by ourselves. Or,
yeah, that's probably the way to do it.
Maybe I should write him a letter, or I don't know. I'm not sure what to do. I've been praying about it, and hopefully you can help me out.
Well,
that's basically my question.
Well, here's the thing. You know, do you really want to convert your pastor to Calvinism? Because I don't know if that's a good idea. If you want to talk to him about some ideas personally because you just want to, well, that's okay, but you got to be careful not to try and convert someone to an ideological system. If he is misrepresenting Reformed theology and he's attacking it unfairly, then go in and offer corrections. There's a pastor here in the Valley, called the Valley here in Idaho, who misrepresents Calvinism frequently on the radio, or at least he used to. And I called him up, and he didn't want to have anything to do with discussing it with me. You know, sometimes pastors are just closed-minded and they don't care. But, you know, it just depends, you know. Like, I go to a Calvary chapel. I have no intention of converting the pastor there to Calvinism. I'm not going to interfere with what God is doing with him. But if, you know, if I were attending a church where, you know, blatant attacks and misrepresentations are going on, then it's an issue of truth and fidelity and sanctification, then I would address it. So, you know, you have to decide if you want to do that with him. And if you do, well, go to Amazon and look up Notes on Calvinism. And these are about 80 pages of my notes. Okay, you can get an F by 11. It'll have all the scripture verses you need. Trust me. It took me over 25 years to assemble these notes. Okay.
Okay. And so another reason why I wanted to do it was because I feel like nobody really knows about the topic there, and everybody kind of looks at me crazy when I, you know, start to talk about these things, and that's another reason why I kind of want to, in a sense, defend my position, because I don't want them to think that I'm a heretic or anything.
Well, you know, even when I'm at Calvary Chapel and they ask me a question about Calvinism, generally I try not to answer it, or I'll say, well, call me later or something like that. I don't want to do that on the premises really that much. But there are Calvinists who go there. You know, you got to understand, is it what you want to do? Is it necessary? Now, a lot of Calvinists would be saying, yes, you should do it. Well, obviously, Arminianism has some problems, and it does theologically and biblically. And I'll just say that blatantly, it does. But it doesn't mean they're not Christians. It doesn't mean God can't work with them and through them. So you got to weigh whether or not this is what God wants you to do. Now, there's nothing wrong with studying to show yourself approved and being able to give competent answers. And, if, you know, I do know some verses that Arminians cannot respond to. They can't answer without just ignoring them, you know, to hold their position. But, you know, let's say, you know, you stump the guy. Then what? What are you going to do?
Yeah.
You know? So, you know, it's not an easy thing. I think, you know, the Lord will work on him. But, if, you know, if you feel led to talk to him just privately, that's okay. And any pastor should be welcome. I should welcome that. Okay.
And another thing, too, is he's talked to me before about leading a Bible study. And, I guess we would have to have this conversation before I did anything like that, because
right.
I would feel
You don't want to undermine what he's doing. Right.
Yeah, okay. Well, that, and then at the same time, I don't want to be unfair to the scriptures when I have to come across a passage that is teaching what I believe.
Yes, and so it's wise, go talk to him, and you guys will have to arrive at an agreement then, okay?
All right, thanks, man.
Sound good? All right, man.
Mm-hmm.
All right, that was Dave from Texas. Folks, you have four open lines. Why don't you give me a call, 877-207-2276. 2276. We have four open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Jan from Salt Lake City. Hey, welcome to the show.
Hi, Matt.
Hello.
I adore your program. It's,
I
learned so much. But just a quick question about yoga. I know you were talking to the gal earlier from Sandy, and so many of my Christian friends, they do yoga, and I'm just really am not sure. So I wanted your opinion.
I used to take yoga when I was 17, and used to practice it, and we did chakra balancing, energy movements, and things like that. And no Christian should be involved in that. Sitting on the floor, putting your the bottoms of your feet together, pushing your knees down gently, that's a yoga position. But it's also stretching. Stretching is okay, but yoga basically is a philosophical position of tuning the body in with kind of, let's just say, harmonics of the universe and principles of truth and light and balance and things like that. And so it becomes an ethical religio system that Christians cannot participate in. Could they go to a class where they do the same positions and stretch? No problem. But they can't practice anything where you close your eyes, meditate, this, that. Picture the light coming to you as you take your left hand and put it outside. You know, you look this up. You can't do it, right? You know, so they can't do that.
So what I have the Christian friends say, I'm just meditating on the Lord, not on...
Oh, so they're going to an occult practice and in the middle of it, meditating on God. Okay. I guess they could go to an abortion center and just have Bible studies. Well, that'd be a good idea, actually. But, you know, they could go to some place and do bad things. Look, you know, what they're doing, if they're paying money, then they're supporting an occult practice. And if they're going there, they're supporting it. You know, there's Christian places that do stretching. I mean, I could teach a stretching class. It's not hard. You stretch.
Okay.
So... You know, it's
absolutely not.
You can't do the things where you take your fingers, you put them on your certain places on your body, and they're chakra points, and then you move them, you move energy. Okay. We used to practice this. We used to literally practice this in our yoga classes, and before I became a Christian, and it's occultic. We can't do it. So if they are, she's practicing, and then she said, let's meditate on the Lord. Oh, okay, so you're going to a class where they do occult things, and you're letting yourself be seen in the occult thing. I'd ask her, are you witnessing? Are you sharing the faith there? No? Well, you're not sharing the faith, there's a problem. If you are sharing the faith, well, then you got a strategy, now you're trying to expand the kingdom of God, then okay, then go there for that purpose and that reason. But if you're going to stretch because you like the company and you just don't meditate on the occult practices and everybody else does it, you're not witnessing, well then, you know, I'm tempted to say to people like that, why call yourself a Christian? Now, I'm not saying they're not a Christian, but I get upset with stuff like that. Why are you saying you follow the Lord and then you participate in the things of evil? And then you don't even witness.
Yeah, yeah, okay. All right.
I
love
mean.
Your answer. Yeah, excellent.
I'm a meanie.
Well, Matt,
okay.
You're awesome. Thank you, and I appreciate your program.
You're welcome, Jan.
So you have a good day, okay?
Okay, you too. All right, folks, if you want to call, 877-207 2276, Raul from Arizona. Hey, Raul, welcome to the show.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I have a question regarding Acts 755.
Well, we've got a break coming up. I'll take a look during the break. Acts 755, we'll take a look. We'll get right back, folks, after these messages. Please stay tuned. We'll be right back.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
We have four open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Raul. Okay, there we go. Go ahead.
Yes, Matt. My question was regarding Acts 7:55 when it says that gazing intently into heaven, Stephen saw the glory of God. Knowing that no one has seen the Father, my question is, was Stephen actually seeing the Father alongside Jesus?
No, the answer is right there in the text. What does it say?
Yeah, it says that he was seeing God's glory.
Yeah, what's the object of the verb? What's the verb referring to that was seen?
He was gazing intently into heaven and seeing the glory of God.
So what's seen? The glory.
The glory.
Of God. It doesn't say he saw God, as in the Father, but the glory of God, probably the emanating light that's around his presence.
Yes.
So no problem.
Would that be in accordance with what Isaiah saw, for example, in Isaiah 6?
Mm-hmm.
When he was seeing the glory of God as well.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, thank you so much.
Well, that was more like a vision, but yeah. Okay, here Stephen is being stoned and being full of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Mormons use this verse a lot, and so some people try and show that the Father can be seen. They go, Acts 7:55, you know, Stephen saw it. I said, no. So he said he saw the glory of God, not God as in the Father, but the glory of God. That's what was seen.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah. Thank you so much, Ben.
All right, you're welcome so much. God bless. All right, since we have no callers waiting right now, I'm going to do a Bible study for you. I'm going to teach you something, okay? And there's too much to read in Genesis, but you know the verses where it says that the Lord walked with Adam and Eve. Now, most probably they were seeing him. What I'm going to do is read some verses to you. Genesis 17:1. Now, Abram was 99 years old. The Lord, that's Yahweh, appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. And look at that. Abram saw God Almighty, because that's what the text says. Now in chapter 18, verse 1, now his name is changed from Abram to Abraham, but it says here, the Lord, Yahweh, appeared to him, Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre, while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing. So the Lord appeared to Abraham in Genesis 17:1 and 18:1. Now check this out. This is Exodus 24, starting at verse 9. Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 other elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. Notice what it says here. They saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself, yet he did not stretch out his hand against the sons of the nobles of Israel, and they beheld God, and they ate and they drank. It says they saw the God of Israel. 74 people said they saw him. People say, well, no, it's a vision or a dream. No, let's go to Numbers 12, 6 through 8. It says, God says, hear now my words, if there's a prophet among you, I, Jehovah, Yahweh, shall make myself known to him in a vision, I shall speak with him in a dream, not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak openly, mouth to mouth, and he beholds the form of Yahweh. Isn't that interesting? They see God. Check this out. This is Exodus 6, verses 2 and 3. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. Now we see in the Old Testament there's plenty of places where God is seen. However, when you go to John 1:18, it says this, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Wait a minute, Matt. How is it possible? Now, a lot of times what I'll do, I'll teach a Bible study, I'll leave these verses here, and I'll say, okay, people, solve it for me. Now, I have a solution. It's very easy. But I say, solve it for me. And a lot of times people really get, you know, bewildered. Well, what do we do? There's a contradiction in the Bible. See, no, there's not. When you look at John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The context isn't speaking of the Father. Because in verse 14, it says the Word became flesh. And I've done a study every single time after John 1:14, when Jesus became flesh, every time after, it's always a reference to the Father. That's what the word God means in the Gospel of John. And Jesus says in John 6:46, not that any man has seen the Father, except the one who's from God. He has seen the Father, speaking of himself. See, they were seeing God Almighty in the Old Testament. They were seeing him. Now, who were they seeing as God Almighty but was not God the Father? Well, very simple. They were seeing the pre-incarnate Christ, who was God Almighty in the Old Testament, manifesting and appearing and foreshadowing the incarnation as he would manifest and walk among people. And then he permanently indwells his people through the work of the Holy Spirit, also through his own indwelling of us in the nature of the triune God. You go to John 14:23 for that. But also he walks among his people by becoming one of us. This is who he is, God Almighty, in the Old Testament into the New Testament. This is who we have as Savior. This is who we have as Lord. Do you think that he is going to leave you weak, leave you without answers, leave you without a plan, leave you without a direction? Oh, sure, there may be times when stuff is difficult, but he's always working, always developing you and shaping you for use, for his glory. You can trust him. This is what the Word of God says. These are some verses I've known for many, many years, and have used them countless times. Let's get to Jesse from Boise. Hey, Jesse, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt.
Hey, what do you got?
The answer to this question kind of really scares me, but I know I have to ask.
Okay.
When I was 18 and an unbeliever, I got married, and I was with my wife for 4 months before she abandoned me, and then I abandoned her, and then over the course of the next 2 years before we got the divorce finalized, we were both cheating on each other, so separated. Mm-hmm. I became a believer after the divorce, but I'm wondering if I'm disqualified for remarriage because of it.
In Jeremiah 3:7, I think it is, God issues Israel a certificate of divorce because Israel was committing adultery, spiritual adultery, you know, idolatry. And yet, we'll find that later on, God, Christ, is going to go through the marriage ceremony with the Lamb, with the Bride of Christ. So we could make the case that, in a sense, God has issued a writ of divorce, and yet he's going to be married. And now, this is metaphorical, but we can see here the principles that divorce is not automatically sinful, but in your case, well, it was. But here's the thing. Now, there are people, there are going to be Christians who can disagree with me, but this is my position. You have become a Christian, and all that sin has been erased, washed away. It's gone. I would say, at this point on, you're free to marry, and you do so in a godly way. You marry a good woman, and she has to know completely about your past. You talk to the elders of the church where you're attending about it as well, and they need to have their blessing on it. And I don't see a biblical prohibition to be able to remarry once these things have occurred as an unbeliever. Because once you become like a believer, it's like the old things are passed away, new things are here, and that's my position.
Okay, like I said, the answer. I've been wanting to ask this question probably for years now, and the answer just scared me because I've had a very messed up, but I have two kids, either of which were never been able to be in their lives, and all my life I've wanted to have a family. But I was scared that the previous divorce I was qualified.
Well, there are people.
If that was the case, I would accept it, but.
I've given you my advice, and you need to talk to the elders of your church about it as well. And if you want to get married, then you need to talk to them. you know, about the issue of maybe getting married later in the future, things like that. But this is what you need to pray for. Pray for God's will, but you also pray that God would make you a good husband. Don't pray that God would make a woman a good wife for you. I mean, that's not a bad thing to pray for, but you want to, you know, pray that God would change you to make you a good husband for whoever God would entrust to your, so to speak, spiritual care. In the meantime, you have to grow close to the Lord, because if he's going to trust you with a wife in a Christian context, it's something you will have to take extremely seriously. So you need to talk to your elders.
Okay.
And read about it. Now, there are Christians who are going to say that if you are divorced for any reason and then get married, you're in sin. And I would say, I don't see that in Scripture. God issued a writ of divorce. And if that's the case, then God would have... Why would God do that? It doesn't make sense to me to say that. Plus, when I was in seminary, we had this kind of discussion. And some very, very, very godly men, professors, that I trusted, who took the Word of God extremely seriously, they also talked about God's grace. We have certain aspects of the law, but we also have the grace of God. Now, I'm not saying divorce is simply okay, but God is also loving and gracious and kind. And lay all of it before him. Just confess the past sin, accept that it's all forgiven, and then move forward and ask that if God would so decree it, that you be married again. And say, nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want, Lord. And then ask to be changed in order to become what you need to be in that position. And if God so desires it, then it'll occur. In the meantime, seek the wisdom of your elders and prepare, okay?
All right. Thank you, Matt. I really appreciate it.
All right. Well, God bless, man. God bless.
Thank you.
Okay, I was just from here in Boise. Hey, folks, real quickly. You know, I'm a doctrine guy, but also I'm very compassionate. And I want you to know that God's grace is so wonderful. He is so forgiving and so patient and so kind and so yielding to so many things that we get into. And he still loves us. And not only should we know about the doctrine of the Trinity and the hypostatic union, but also how to live love and compassion, not only to the unbelievers, but also to our closest relatives, husbands, wives, children, because with them sometimes it's the hardest. But don't worry, God is there for you, with you, and in you. Right? Hey folks, there's the music. I gotta go. May the Lord bless you, and by his grace, be back on there tomorrow, and hopefully we'll talk to you then. We'll see you. Bye.